Well, I'm excited for you guys today. I'm excited for what God has for you. I'm excited that you have pliable, soft, fertile hearts that the Word of God is going to grow in this morning. Amen? God has already done something this morning in a lot of us. I pray all of us. And I pray that as we go through the Word of God today, that there's going to be more richness. Jesus is the Word of God. That as we read the Word and as it's planted in our hearts, that more fruit grows, more change happens, more goodness comes forth from today. And I really think that this is going to, some of you are going to walk out of here today. You need to hang with me till the end. How many of you promise to try to stay with me to the end? Yes. Promise to try. It's not a big promise. You're just promising to try. Okay, because you're going to be tempted, and I'm pretty sure about this, you're going to be tempted about halfway through this to be like, nope, just hang in, hold on with me, get to the end. It's this way for you, get to the end. So, as another side note, we are potentially, with all of my might, trying to finish Philippians chapter 1 today. It has been 13 weeks, I think we're going to do it. I think we were going to get through, we're going to nail this. So let's get to our scripture today. Philippians 1, starting in verse 27, which we read last time. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Verse 30, the end. So if we can knock these out, we are done with chapter 1, and I'm going to try with all of my might. You just guys got to listen with all of your strength. So what is the fruit? We talked about this. This is last week's message, to live worthy, to live worthy, to live worthy lives. We're going to live worthy for him. He paid it all for us, and in response, we live worthy for him. We don't live in the gutter. We don't live less than. We don't let the sin of the world saturate our lives. We live above that. And this morning was another great opportunity to step out of stuff and walk in freedom. So according to these verses, what does it look like when we live our lives worthy? He says this. Watch. We'll go through this. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That was last week. Then I will know, okay? Paul is saying, if you do that, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, or you're one in spirit, depending on which translation you have, that you're striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So the three things that he kind of goes through here is this, that you're standing firm in one spirit. And in the Greek, it can be little s, or it's pneuma, I believe. It can be little s, or it can be big s. And so, depending on which commentator you believe, and I tell you what, either way works. It's either one in spirit, like the attitudes of our hearts, our spirits are together for Christ. Or it's one in the spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, which binds us all together anyways. So either way, the point is that whether he's absent or whether he's present, Paul was expecting them to live worthy. And so what he wanted to see as they were living worthy is that they were one. And we're going to try to breeze through these first parts a little bit, because we're going to the next section in chapter 2 of Philippians, which you thought we were never going to get to, that kind of goes back to these. So we're not going to hit these real hard. So let's just go on to the next one. So we want to be one in spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. How many have ever been on a team of any kind? I mean, family doing dishes together. I mean, a sports team. I mean, a bunch of people in a science project that are working together. What is more frustrating than everyone doing their own thing for a different goal in mind? Right? Someone's trying to be the first one done. Someone wants to just be the one to put stuff away, but we need everyone to help wash. You know, like, it just turns into chaos. And Paul is saying, I want our striving to be as one for the gospel. That there's one clear goal here, and we're doing it together. so that we strive together instead of striving with one another. You're going to strive. Look at your neighbor. Say, you're going to strive. You're going to strive. Paul is saying, link it up, hook it up, be yoked with Christ. And as you're yoked with Christ, and Stan is yoked with Christ, and Ethan, guess what? He is. He's yoked with Christ. Matthew, you know what he is? Yoked with Christ. Crystal, you know what you are? Yoked with Christ. Linked, that ox thing, you know, hooked up to Jesus. Randy, he's hooked up to Jesus. Yoked. Alan, Jerry, he's yoked with Christ. Right? And as you're all yoked with Christ, and Christ turns, guess what we all do? Come on. Let's get yoked together with Christ, following him. So if there gets to be contention, we know we're not all following. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying some of the horses are wanting to do their own thing, right? So if we're striving, let's strive together. Well, I like how that horse walks. Well, that horse is too short. Shut up. Really? They're yoked to Jesus. You're yoked to Jesus. He's yoked to Jesus. Follow Jesus and follow together. It's not the first church of preference. It's the first church of Christ, right? We're yoked to Jesus. Let's follow him. And so we'll stop on that because chapter 2 is going to talk more about that. And then the third thing is, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So as you're standing, we're standing firm together, we're striving, we're standing, we're not moved, and we're striving on purpose, we're working towards a goal. As we're doing that, we're not frightened by the opposition. When I'm striving with you, I get fearful about other things because now I'm not yoked to Jesus in the manner that I should be. Doesn't mean that he's not still in my life and he can still get my attention and stuff. But as I'm yoked to Christ and following him, right? I got my eyes on Jesus. I'm following, like, you're yoked, I'm yoked, you're yoked, we're yoked together. I'm not focused on your deficiencies or trying to whatever or what I really want out of it. We're all yoked to Jesus. My striving is with you, not against you, and we're working for the gospel together. And then I'm not afraid. But if I find a lot of fear, that means I must be doing a lot of my own. It must mean that I'm not standing firm as one, and I'm not striving together as one. And he's saying, if you're standing firm as one and you're striving together as one, kind of a result of that, fruit of that, is you're not going to be afraid. And look at this next verse. There's verses in the Bible that you get to them and you just go, what? And so we're not going to unlock the mysteries of this verse today, but it's a bizarre verse, this next verse. So we read all that, and it's a sign that, what's a sign? This is a sign. Standing firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the gospel, without being frightened in any way. Listen, that's a sign. What's a sign? Those three things that we read. As we stand firm together, as we strive as one together, as we're not frightened of our opposition, it's a sign to them that they'll be destroyed. God, I wish the world just could see God. I wish they had a sign, right? Come on, church. Be unified and strive together. Paul's giving us a key to let the world see, whoa, I don't know how this works. This is a silly verse to me, and I mean that, you know what I mean. I have the utmost respect. Like, the word of God is everything, so I don't mean that sacrilegiously. Like, if I think a verse is silly, the Bible is the revealed word of God. Guess which one of us is wrong, right? Like, there's something I don't understand about it. If it doesn't make sense to me, it's not the part of the Bible that's the fault. It's my understanding of it. So when I go, gosh, I don't really know what that means, but I do know it's the word of God, and it must be important. And it's also a sign that I'll be saved by God, that God's going to, like, my unity with you, my striving together with you, my fearlessness with you is a sign to me that God's going to save us. greater the unity, the greater the courage, and the greater the sign of our salvation of the and of their destruction. Like, God gets revealed when we get unified. Come on. Come on, church. God gets revealed when we get unified. When we're less bickering, more worshiping, right? Pushing together, right? We're all growing. We're all hopefully listening to the Lord. We're all correcting things. We're all on this path together. We're going to move on to the next section. This is where I want you to just. I was laying in bed last night. I keep saying this like every week. There's like, apparently when I'm laying in bed, there is God moves, you know, and it's a privilege to wake up next to Marnie. That was from a couple weeks ago. And I was laying there and I was just thinking about this message and I was thinking about this particular part of the message and my spirit just engaged with the Lord. Like, I was kind of drifting off to sleep. And I just felt this, I don't even know how to, like, this weight, but not in a bad way, not like sadness. I felt like my spirit was heavy with, like, tears, but of revelation. Like, I think it was just sensing what God is going to do in this next moment if we let him. And I think you're just like, oh, this is like, this is going to change everything. This is like, that's, I think, that kind of feeling. So you guys don't even know what's coming next year, but yes. Resist the urge to check out. Resist the urge to go, yeah, I don't know. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. Say suffer. Since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have, I tell you what, you want to fill up a church, preach a series on suffering. Right? Come on. Not true. I mean, that's a tongue-in-cheek statement. Because when I come to Jesus, my life is going to be all better. And yours is going to be all better. And it's going to be all roses and puppies and birthdays and parties and gifts. And suffering. What? No, I think you got it wrong, Pastor, because that's not what was in my song. It's all happiness. I don't know if you've been a Christian for more than 8 minutes. You'll find out that your theology doesn't always match reality. But we get really good at buffing the edges off of that so that it's not abrasive to us. And we're like, well, no, God's going to, he's with me. And he's like, and all that's true. And yet, suffering is real. You guys alive today? I mean, have you lived? Okay, all right. Patrick, I was getting worried. I thought they're not even with me anymore. But no, they've suffered. Yep. And God is pointing this out, that until we're on the other side of the veil of death or the rapture, there's going to be some suffering. And one of the greatest, stay with me, this is not an attack, okay? It's not an attack. It's a kind of a truth nugget. It's a truth nugget. Listen to this. One of the greatest critiques that the rest of the global Christian church has against, and I don't mean like attacking us, I mean just that they find odd, is our lack of a theology of suffering. The global church says, when you guys suffer, and I've read this in just countless blogs and books from people that grow up with, you know, all of my family is missing limbs because, you know, the people came and chopped them up because they wouldn't, you know, serve that. You know what? Like, and they're joyful. And they rejoice and they say, you guys suffer and you think something's wrong. Like you don't have a theology for suffering, and that's weird to us. And so this is not going to be a whole couple weeks on the riches and theology of suffering, but as we're going through Philippians, I want you to remember this is a letter of encouragement to the church. That's what I'm saying. I can already see your guys' mistrust of me. You're like, listen, Pastor, I'm not believing one of these two things. Hang with me. Stay with me. You see, the key that we see in this verse, the what we focus on, what we zone into, is the suffering. And I'm going to challenge you this morning that that is not the focal point of this verse, these verses. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. How many believe, let's go on a little bit more. Let me see where I want to head with this. It has been granted. Say granted. Granted. It has been granted to you. It's been granted. Granted. What does that word mean? Well, let's do the minuscule percentage of Greek that I know, only because I look at other people that know it and they tell me what it means. But you might recognize this. The Greek word for granted there. Listen to this, guys. Hang in there. This is going to be good. This is going to be life-changing for you. I promise the opportunity for this to be planted in your heart is going to be really good. The Greek word for granted, charizomai. And you're like, so what? Just think for a second. Think if that sounds familiar at all. There we go. Charizomai, charismatic, charis. Oh, yeah, we talked about that word, charis, a couple weeks ago. That's grace and favor. The favor of God. Grace of God. For it is by charis you've been saved. By grace you've been saved. And then not of works or faith by grace. Well, anyways, faith and grace. But the charis is grace. Don't you love when the pastor can't get the verse right? And so a couple weeks ago we looked at this charis. This is the same root word, just a different version of it. Charizomai. Let's read what it means. To give graciously, to give freely, to bestow, to show one's self gracious and kind and benevolent. You've been saved by grace. Amen? Amen. How many believe that it's true that it's the grace of God that saves you? Raise your hand. The Bible tells us that no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws them. Or no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. We're just butchering all of them today. But there's a drawing that happens. There's a grace to believe. That's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But it's a gift. It's still a choice. I get to decide if I want to follow Christ or not, but I don't get to decide to decide. Like the Holy Spirit draws, and then I get to decide. He's the one that draws. He gives this gift. Do you want to accept Jesus or not? He draws our hearts. The light bulb comes on. He makes it real to us. I can choose to walk away, but it's the grace of God. It's the grace. Say grace. Grace of God. It's the gift of God. It's the grace of, it's the loving kindness of God. It's the loving kindness of God. It's the loving grace. It's the benevolence, the kindness, the graciousness of God that lets me believe. He gives me this free gift so that I can believe. He's benevolent. He's good to me. More than I deserve. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But he gifts it to me. Are we on the same page with that? We all good with that? For it has been graciously, freely, and kindly given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. The grace of God gives us suffering. Okay, I'm out of here. I'll come back next week when we're talking about something better. Guys, listen. You can either have your culture and your upbringing shape your view of God, or you can have the Word of God shape your view of God. I would be doing you a disservice if I skipped over this part because I don't like it, because I live in America and we don't like to talk about suffering. That's for another part of the world somewhere. Right? Are you with me? Because then the first time you experience this real gut-wrenching suffering, you're going to say, wait a minute, I didn't know that this was what it was going to be like. I thought God was going to fix everything for me and make it all better. And God says, I'm gracing, I'm giving you a gift of suffering. Can I refuse the gift? You know what I mean? Like, I just, do we have a choice in this? Since you're going through the same struggle, whatever. Let me read this out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Both believing on Christ and suffering for him have been granted to him, to them. Suffering for Christ was not considered to be, listen to this, it's not considered accidental or a divine punishment. See, Paul's making that clear here. Paul referred to a kind of suffering that was really a sign of God's favor. The Greek word translated granted is derived from a word that means grace or favor. Believing on Christ and suffering for him are both associated with God's grace. And it's so easy for us when suffering comes. What did I do, God? Anyone ever had, you don't have to raise your hands, but anyone ever had, what's wrong? What do I need to do different? And I'm the first one on board. And Paul is just pulling back the curtains a little bit and saying sometimes, now we live in an evil world with a devil and people that aren't all angels like you, right? And sometimes suffering is part of an evil world. And sometimes God gives us a gift of suffering to do something deep in our hearts. That's a gift. It's a gift. I can see you guys are still, you're like, okay, we're not running out, but I'm still not. I'm not going to listen to this one again. There's grace for believing, grace for suffering. So let me ask you this question. Am I going to let my cultural Christianity and my family and kind of what I believe to really set my view of God and suffering and whatever, or am I going to let the scriptures reveal it for me? I don't like when I do that because often I'm wrong and I'm pretty comfortable with having my ducks in a row. Okay, but here we go. I'm going to try this. All right, so how do the scriptures view suffering? Glad you asked. Let's look at some verses. Now, just imagine if you've never even, you did, like you lived in this perfect bubble, nothing ever, I mean, you're Patrick, you know, nothing, just perfect life, perfect world, no problems, right? Just, and now you're exposed to suffering for the first time. I need to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about it. It's your first experience. What would you, tell me what you would take away from the Word of God's counsel and revelation about suffering after we read these four different verses. Matthew 5, 11 through 12 says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, that's just, you know, that's just one verse. Like, that's Jesus, and he was kind of in the spotlight at that moment. It was his big moment, you know, Sermon on the Mount, whatever. Good. Let's go to the next one then. Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Pastor, I don't like this. I'm starting to see a thread here. Okay, well, hang on for the next verse. Colossians 1:24 says this, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering. Okay, now you're just kidding. No, that's just mean, right? Now you're just messing with us. Really? That's not really in there, is it? It really is. I rejoice in what I'm suffering. It doesn't look like that when I read it in my devotional in the Daily Bread, though. No, it's still in there. We're just really picking at it today. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Well, surely that's got to be the end of them, right? Surely not. Philippians, which we're already in, later on in chapter 3, Paul says this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We're going to either go through life not making sense out of this, thinking it's silly, thinking I can avoid this, or the writers of the scripture know something I don't. You think that could be a possibility? Could that be an option? Could we have option B here, that the writers of the scripture might know something that I don't? They might have some thought process here. They might have some key. They might have some insight that I don't have, because I think suffering is icky. I don't want to do it. I don't want to be a part of it. I like my easy chair, I like my coffee hot, and right now from my wife. No, actually, I get her coffee, but like, yep. Like I want easy street, right? My whole day is spent prepared for the moment when I can just, now I'm here, right? Because I'm not a list guy. Give me 10 lists. I can crumple them all up. I want to sit in my chair, right? That's what I like. But the scriptures is going to tell me that not only is there grace to go through the suffering, sometimes there's the grace of suffering. That has been, the grace of God has gifted you with some suffering. What? Yes, I know. And Paul is making it his goal to participate in his suffering. Either he's Looney Tunes, or he knows something that I don't know. He knows that there is a reward and a blessing and something eternal and something temporal that happens in sufferings. All right. I want to read a few different people for you as we close out today. Out of Tim Keller's 388-page book on suffering, I managed to only pull out two slides. So I'm going to read them next for you. And Tim Keller has a seminal work on suffering. And he goes through it and picks it apart and writes some incredible stuff. And he, through the book, he likens it to a furnace. Okay, so he uses an analogy of a furnace. And these next two slides are from Tim Keller, and he's talking about suffering. He says this: things put into the furnace can be shaped, refined, purified, and even beautified. This is a remarkable view of suffering, that if faced and endured with faith, it can in the end only make us better, stronger, and more filled with greatness and joy. Just let this soak in. Let your spirit sense what Tim is preaching. He's a pastor. He's preaching to his church here. Things put into the furnace of suffering, properly can be shaped, refined, purified, and even beautified. This remarkable view of suffering, that if it's faced and endured with faith, I've got to mix faith. See, the first thing to go in suffering is faith. The first thing that happens when my, ouch, ow, I don't like this. This hurts. I don't like it. Faith goes, because I wonder what I did wrong. What did I do to make you mad, God? What happened? And he's gracing us with transformation and beautification and glorification. But the only way that that works is if it's with faith. That is a key for some of you today. You're going to walk out of this place, and your next moment of suffering, you're going to stop and you're going to say, okay, pastor said we got to have faith in the middle of this. And you're going to lean into that. And you're going to say, God, you are doing something incredible right now. I cannot wait to see what this is. Help me to walk through this well. Jesus be glorified. And you're going to start to be transformed at a rate that you thought was impossible. I don't care if you agree with that or not. It's good stuff. It in the end can only make us better, stronger, more filled with greatness and joy. He goes on to say this: suffering then, catch this guys, suffering then can actually use evil against itself. Come on, listen. God's not the author of suffering, but sometimes he graces us with it to purify our hearts because they've been all scattered abroad. He wants to develop us into the image of Jesus. It can thwart the destructive purposes of evil and bring light and life out of darkness and death. If we're walking in faith in the middle of it, man, if you feel your faith wavering, call your friends, get in the Word of God, put the worship music on, like stay in a place to keep your faith at the level that it needs to be, because then the suffering has purpose. Let God decide how long you're going to be in it. I mean, it's not wrong to pray to get through it. That's not bad. But in the midst of it, don't get through it like eyes closed, crying, screaming all the way through it. Get through it being transformed and beautified and glorified. Come on. Get through it filled with joy and transformation. Get through it. Come on, caterpillar, be a butterfly. Get through that suffering with transformation. And this next guy, Tullian Chavigian is his name. And he's the grandson of Billy Graham. And he did some stupid stuff. And his life got turned upside down. And he writes a lot about grace because he knows he needs it, right? And he knows I need it, and he knows you need it. Because we're all turkeys. I don't care how proud your feathers are. We're all a bunch of turkeys that need grace, right? That's the cool thing. It's the cool thing. If you're ever having a down day, just know that there's a turkey right next to you too, right? But Jesus loves them. Yeah. Tullian says this. There's his name down there. He wrote a book called Glorious Ruin that's all about suffering. He said, but the gospel is not ultimately a defense from pain and suffering. Rather, it's the message of God's rescue through pain. Come on. Come on. If you leave here today thinking that you're going to get through this life without pain and suffering, I don't know where you've been living, right? It's not the same world that I've been living in. I don't care how right you got it. I don't care how wise, right? We did a couple months probably on wisdom. I don't care how wise you are, still living in a fallen world. Gonna be some suffering. We might as well benefit from it. Come on, level up your faith. All right, God, you got this. All right, we're going through this together. Okay, he goes on to say a couple other things. Listen to me, dear friend. Tullian says, our hope does not lie in this temporal life. It lies in the life to come. Yes. And sometimes that is all the consolation that there is. Suffering takes us to the edge of eternity and confronts us with the horror of a life filled with arbitrary or meaningless pain. Like if this is all there is, if this life is all there is, this random pain that I'm getting wounded and I'm suffering and I didn't even do anything wrong and now I'm getting wounded and painful and I did do something dumb and like this is all that there is to live for, there's got to be more. But if the end of this life brings us to the threshold of eternity, then the most fortunate people in the universe are those who discover through suffering that this life is not all we have to live for. Suffering reveals that. Those who find themselves and their eternal God through suffering have not suffered meaninglessly. Their poverty, grief, despair, and hunger have driven them to the Lord of eternity. He says, perhaps the only solace you can draw from suffering is that you begin to see that we were truly made for another world. You are right to not be satisfied until you're feasting with the rest of the saints, with King Jesus residing at the head of the table. This, dear Christian, is what you were made for. And all the ruin in the world cannot compare to the glory of that great day. He says the good news of suffering is that it brings us to the end of ourselves. It brings us to the place of honesty, which is the place of desperation, which is the place of faith, which is the place of freedom. Suffering leaves our idols in pieces on the ground. Amen. Come on! Amen. Suffering leaves our idols in pieces. I don't have it all figured out. Man. But without that suffering, I would have went on in my cockiness with my idols, living my life. But suffering confronts me with the reality of another world. That's right. Crashes my idols to the ground and lets me come to the place of honesty, desperation, faith, and freedom. Last one, he says, it puts us in a position to see that God sent his son not only to suffer in our place, but also to suffer with us. Our merciful friend has been through it all. He is right. He is with us right now. And while he may not deliver us from pain and loss, he'll walk with us through it. That is simply who he is. Grace for believing, grace for suffering. Some of what you've been in angst and anxiety and anger and frustration with God about has been the very vehicle of transformation and blessing that he wanted to put into your life. I know that doesn't fit with some of our theology. I know that rocks the boat. I apologize that it's in the scriptures. I didn't write them. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. I didn't write the thing. God did. I would have written it differently and you wouldn't like it. It'd be dumb. Then it would be dumb. God wrote it. And just remember that his theology is the best theology, right? He revealed that there's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. And how you go through it matters. Let it reveal. Let it transform. Let it break our idols. Let it cure our hearts of us. Sometimes, I hate to ask this question because some of you are going to say yes, and I don't want to look at other people. But you ever known somebody that's just been a turd? It's hard to be around. Just pretend like you know someone like that. And then they went through something that just wrecked their life. And now they walk with a limp. And now you want to be around them. Suffering has a way of curing us from us. And if we hang on to the hem of Jesus, if we have faith, come on, don't let your faith waver. The second it gets ouchy, don't let your faith slip. And that's the moment you want to bolster your faith. It's not always God's beating you over the head or punishing you or you did something wrong or did I? Come on, raise your faith to walk through it. Let the junk fall off, let the glory arise, and let the transformation take place. Amen? We made it through chapter 1. We made it through the end of chapter 1. We made it through suffering. That may have been suffering for you, but I just pray that we've got a new theology of suffering. Like, I don't run out looking for it, right? Man, I still love my easy chair, figuratively and literally. And hot coffee. Praise Jesus. But this has challenged me that I have missed countless growth opportunities because the grace and favor and blessing of God has shoved suffering into my lap. And I've jumped up and said, ew. And I pray, God, change me. Take this junk out of my heart. God, make me like Jesus. I really want to serve you. And in tears and frustration, I cry out to him. And God goes, a little more suffering. And I go, whoa! Am I not praying right, God? What did I? Okay. God, I love you. I want to make that clear. Help me, Lord. And a little suffering. Like, yowzers. I'm going to stop praying at all. You know what I mean? And God is gracing us with the gift of suffering at times, especially for his namesake, to cure us of us and make us like him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this glorious day and the glorious ruin of us that you are remaking into the beauty of you, God. Help us to have the right theology of suffering. Lord, we don't run out looking for it, but when it comes, Lord, that we approach it with faith and walk through with faithfulness. God, we know you're with us. We know you're leading us. We know we're yoked to you. Help us to do it gloriously in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.